This is the most important meeting that you'll have this year. I heard Brother Ogden say that. I say that every year. I teach my college students that. Most important meeting in the church all year long is the missions conference. We just got through hearing a wonderful song. And what's the name of that song, by the way? Johnny Cash, what was the name of it? Huh? Jesus Saves. And everybody needs a chance to hear that, right? And the church really is going to be struggling with, am I going to be involved with this or not? And then you'll have some people, these guys with the young churches, he'll have a missions conference coming up, and he'll have some people that are, you know, am I going to get involved in this? And they're going to struggle. It's going to be like a tug of war. Y'all know what a tug of war. We could get a rope and get the people on this side of the church on one end of the rope and get the people on this side of the church on the other end, and we say go, and y'all pull and see which way we're going. But that's what happens in a person's heart when they hear the truth about missions and the responsibility that we all have to get the gospel to the whole world. And so there's that tug of war that goes on. I'm going to speak to you about that particular subject here tonight. I want you to look with me to the book of Romans, chapter number 7. Romans, chapter number 7. Romans chapter 7, we're going to pick up at verse number 15. The Apostle Paul is speaking, and he says this in verse 15. Y'all found your place? Give me a hearty amen.
Amen.
For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more that I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity, the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, with the flesh the law of sin. Let's pray. Father, I'd ask your blessings now upon the reading, the preaching of the Word of God this evening. I pray that you'd bless this preacher, help me say that which needs to be said. I pray that your Holy Spirit would work in the hearts of those that hear tonight. And I pray there'd be great victory from this meeting. I pray there'd be many, many thousands of souls saved as a result of it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a story of a little boy. Grew up out west, and he had a little colt that he loved dearly, and he watched his little horse grow and became a great stallion, and he and that horse just cared about each other, and everywhere the boy went, the horse would follow, and everywhere the horse went, the little boy wanted to be with him, he'd ride him, and one day while riding his horse, he stepped into a hole, the horse did, and injured his leg, and they thought it would be fine, but they needed to not ride it. And so they turned it out in a big pasture. And they kept it out there for a good while. His leg began to heal up. But one night, a bunch of wild horses come through and stampeded through and tore the fence down. The process of doing that, and they run away. But the boy's stallion ran with the wild horses. Well, there was a farmhand there that agreed to go help the little boy see if they could locate the wild horses and find his horse. And so they went on their journey, and that afternoon, out overlooking a great big field, they saw the wild horses. And so the farmhand knew that if the wild horses saw him, that they would probably take off. So he told the little lad, he said, I'm going to sit up here in the rocks. I want you to get as close as you can, and I want you to start calling your horse's name. And so the little boy did just that. little boy got as close as he could, and he noticed that some of the wild horses were getting a little nervous and was looking his way. So he started calling his horse's name loud as he could. About that time, the wild horses, they just got startled, and they took off running fast as they could. The dust cleared. There's his horse. His horse looking at him, the little boy calls his name. But then his horse just stood up on his hind legs and jumped up and down and looked back toward the wild horses and looked at him. You could see there was a great tug of war going on. Should I run with the wild horses or should I go back with my master? In a minute, he reared up one last time and come down on all fours, and he started walking toward his master. He got there. The little boy reached in and pulled out a cube of sugar and handed it to him. And the old farmhand was so struck by that sight that he prayed right there on those rocks. He said, "Dear Lord, if I ever tempted to run away and run with the wild crowd, I pray that you'd help me listen to my master's voice and come back to him." Paul said there's a tug of war. He said there's a side of me that wants to do right, but there's a side of me that wants to do wrong. There's things that I know I should do that there's a tug not to do that which I should do. Then there's things I shouldn't do, and there's a tug to do them. Romans 7:19 says, "For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." I want to ask you a question. Who said this? The Apostle Paul, wasn't it? We're not talking about Saul of Tarsus. We're talking about Paul the Apostle. We're talking about one of the great Christians of our day, of our time, New Testament days. And he was the one that penned 13 books of the New Testament. He was probably the greatest missionary there ever has been. I'm so glad that God spoke to him and he wrote this in the Word of God. Because this makes me realize that even the greatest of Christians are human at best. And so, I mean, if Paul didn't have that tug of war going on, excuse me, and you folks didn't have that tug of war, I'd be standing up here and saying, "Man, what? I may not even be saved." And I, unfortunately, when I first got in church, I thought, "Man, I'm going to the house of God. This is where the people of God, and they don't have a problem with sin." Didn't take me long to figure out that wasn't true. The church is full of sinners. But we are saved by grace. But because we're sinners, we all have that tug of war, the flesh against the spirit. It'd do you well to teach your children that. Make sure they understand there's no way they're going to be perfect, but we always should strive for that. We should always be on the side where the tugging's on the right side with the Lord Jesus. Amen. So we need to just get down sometimes off our stump and realize that we're all in the same boat. We battle. We war. This tug of war. So I want to look at a few places here this evening that I think would be helpful to us as we're leaving here tonight with the final message of our missions conference. And it's certainly not the last of our missions conference. It goes on really every week. Every week we're faithful to missions, and missions is talked about, and we've got prayer letters that need to be read. And missions should be the heartbeat of a church, because it's the mission of the church. Amen? It's a tug of war between God's word and our feelings. You know, I don't have one of those. Yeah, maybe I do right here. Let me see if I put one. No, I think I took it out. But anyway, one of your cards. That's all right. Is there one up here? This is not one of these things you decide on by how you feel each Sunday. This is a faith promise commitment. This is something you make up your mind and you do and you perform the doing of it. We'll talk more about that a little later on. But it's not based on feelings or emotion. So don't get caught up in emotions and make a decision. Remember last night I told you there's a difference in faith and foolishness. And so a lot of people, they just seem to operate off their feelings. The Bible says in Proverbs 14:12, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." And so one side we've got feelings and instincts and our gut feeling. The other side, we have the Word of God. So it is important for us to make sure that we're on the side of the Word of God. So our feelings can sometimes deceive us. The heart is deceitful. So sometimes things seem right to us are wrong. And it's our natural flesh. And it has a way of glossing over the facts revealed in the Word of God. And so we have to be real careful about that. And, you know, preacher, one area we see that happen, and you, every preacher in here, we've experienced this with our young people. They get 16, 17, 18, 19 years old, 20 years old, and all of a sudden they start looking at the opposite sex. Probably been looking at them a lot longer, but now they're wanting to grab them a spouse, you know. Many times way too early, by the way. And but regardless of that, you know, they get to say, this old boy says, man, he says, I'm feeling like I'm in love. I feel like I need to marry this woman. What is it that's got you feeling that way? Look how pretty she is. Smell how sweet she smells. Woo, look at that walk. I mean, I'm feeling real good about this. And she starts nibbling on his ear, and he says, man, I'm just feeling real good. I'm going to marry this one. Yeah, she's nibbling on your ear now, but she's going to suck the blood out of you later. If she ain't the will of God, you better be real careful. I'm just saying, right, fellas? You can sit there, and by the way, you turn this thing around the other way, this girl thing, and she gets to thinking that, boy, I got to run off with him. Yeah, mama don't agree, daddy don't agree, the preacher don't agree. I mean, he's not even saved. But boy, you feel, your heart just fell in love with him. There you go, doing something you shouldn't do. It's not the will of God. And you just get caught up in your emotions and your feelings. And how can two, the Bible says we're not to be unequally yoked. I mean, you got the clear Word of God, and you got that tug of war to go against the Word of God. You got to say, wait a minute, I've chosen as a Christian to believe God's Word. I'm going to be on His side of this thing. And even if my feelings or my thoughts are going this way, I got to control that, because that's not what God wants me to do. And so, you know, that's one area. And I mean, good night, we can, you know, I've had people visit the church, and I go visit them, and man, I'm giving them the Word of God. I'm telling them how to be saved and how to go to heaven. And they come in there and you visit with them. And I said, look, are you thinking about joining church? Well, you know, we're looking, but we really feel like this church down the road here is where we feel. It just feels good. And I said, I thought you said you were saved. I thought you said you were saved by grace through faith, and the only way to get to heaven is through Jesus Christ. You've been born again, right? Yeah, that's right. Why would you go to a church that's not teaching that? Well, I like their music. Just makes me feel good. Wait a minute. Are you going to tell me you're going to go to a church based on your feelings? Or are you going to go to find a church based on the Word of God being taught? You want to take your children to church that's not teaching the true doctrine how to go to heaven? Then your children are going to end up hearing a false heresy concerning salvation. Your grandchildren may end up dying and go to hell because you want the church that made you feel good, but not based on the Word of God. And so I'm just saying that you and I got to be very careful about all this stuff. And I sit down with people, you know, and I say to them, look, we believe this old King James Bible is the Word of God. We believe that Jesus Christ died for sinners, and we try to reach everybody, red or yellow, black or white, they're precious and in sight. Well, I just don't feel that way. Your feelings are wrong if it don't line up with the Word of God. You know, you get baptized after you get saved. And so, I mean, we go through the doctrines, we talk about missions, and they end up going to some church that's not doctrinally true. And I just scratch my head, and it's amazing what people end up falling for this day and time. And when it comes to salvation, there's not a more important subject in the Bible. But then if there's a church not concerned about the salvation of the soul, that's another area that we better make sure that we check properly. You know, I got saved because somebody put a track on my door. But I ended up getting sprinkled in a Methodist church. And I got saved on a Tuesday, got sprinkled in the Methodist church on the next Sunday. You know what sprinkling is, right? They don't dunk you completely. They just put your head down and put a little water on top of your head. So that's what happened to my head. That holy water, man. I mean, you be careful of that Methodist holy water. Yeah. You know, when you get on the airplane, you ought to walk up to the inside joke there. And on an airplane, before you get on that thing, you go up to the pilot and say, look, I don't really want you to be concerned about the GPS or the air traffic controller or instrument panel. I just want you to fly me there and land just on your gut feeling, your instincts. I think I'd rather have somebody following the rules of aviation. Amen? And so, look, I used to have this hat. Somebody bought me a hat and said, and they thought they were doing good, and I thought it was too. And then I got to thinking about it. It said, God said it, I believe it, and that's it. But the truth of the matter is, God said it, and that's it, whether I believe it or not. And whether you believe it or not, it's not about how you feel, it's about what God has said. And when we're talking about faith promise missions, it's not about how you feel about it. It's amazing how we get these jackalopes come into the church, and all of a sudden they think they know more than the preacher and the Word of God. And, you know, I mean, they know, well, this is how I feel about it. This is what I was taught about it. Look, I don't care if your granddaddy or grandmammy or whoever it is had a certain thought about something. If it's contrary to the Word of God, get on the side with God. So there should never be a struggle or a tug of war for our born-again Christians struggle about thus saith the Lord. If God says it, that should settle it. Why are you struggling with that? If you struggle with that, you're going to struggle with everything else. You got to settle in your mind, God's Word is factual, it's true, and I've got to line up with what He says. Amen. And then, boy, there's that tug of war between which is right and that which is wrong. You've heard right is right and wrong is wrong. Galatians 5:17 says this. It says, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. You get to struggling. There's tug of war going on. You're going to become useless. I mean, you're not going to do anything. You're just going to sit back. Well, I'm just really struggling. How many guys we talk to like that, ladies? They once were in, but now they're not. And so I just got something going on. I got to meet this Saturday with a couple that's once was plugged in and now they're plugged out. I mean, completely plugged out. And they got so many struggles going on. They're right now, they're like Paul said, he was afraid to become a castaway or put on the shelf. And that's where they're at. They got so many struggles going on. But it's really based because they haven't decided they're going to do what's right. But you know what happens. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We're all faced with a tug of war. We're all faced with decisions. That tug, one side, is trying to get you to do wrong. And tug on the other side, the Holy Spirit, trying to get you to do right. And it's a decision that you have to make. Am I going this way or this way? Which direction am I going to yield to? Go with me to Hebrews 12, verse number 1. It says, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising his shame, sat down on the right hand of the throne of God, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted in the blood, striving against sin. Yeah, that's going to be a tug. Preacher, I'm just tired of the battle. Really what they're saying is that they're struggling on the inside, this tug of war, and this flesh against the spirit. And I've been there, and you've been there. We all go through that. If you're not careful, you get to struggling so much, you faint. And I believe Apostle Paul's the author. He says, we got to look unto Jesus. Remember, he was tempted by Satan also. And we've got to remember that we cannot yield to that temptation no matter what. Don't faint in your mind. He noticed there, he says, you're in a race. Run with race. Make sure you get rid of that weight, that besetting sin. You know, you get a guy that's running a marathon race. I mean, he takes off with everybody else trying to win that race. And I mean, he's getting it. And all of a sudden, somebody's on the side of the road here trying to tempt him. Come over here. Let me get you caught up in this. Stop right there. That guy's not focused on listening to the crowd and what they're trying to get him to do. All he's looking at is a finish line. I've got a race to run. And he's just steadily getting it, steadily getting it. And that's the way we Christians have to be. Brother Ogden couldn't be here 20 plus years that he's been here unless he just said, you know what, I'm going to put my nose to the race and I'm going to keep on going. And the truth of the matter is, you gray-haired saints that have been at this a while, you know it's true. There's been this tug of war in your heart, but you put your nose toward the finish line. You're fighting a good fight. You're determined you're going to finish your course. Don't let anything keep you off course. It could be money, I mean fame, fortune, females, preacher. It could be anything that attempts you to get you off course. This thing called faith promise. You make that faith promise commitment. You guarantee that Satan's going to come along and he's going to start tempting you not to keep that faith promise commitment. But you point your nose toward Jesus and say, I don't care what you say, I'm running my race. And this race is a one-year race. I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do this year concerning my faith promise. And when Satan comes along to tempt you, said, uh-uh, not going to happen on my watch. Go with me to the book of James while we're over this direction. Look with me to verse number 13, chapter 1. It says, let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man. Look at verse 14. It says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Verse 15, look what happens. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. Now let me stop you right there. It's easy to blame the world on our failures. And you can even blame Satan on your failure. But you must remember, as a child of God, you've got victory over the old devil. You walk in the Spirit of God with the power of God. And listen, buddy, listen. If you fail in this area of temptation, you lose this tug of war, whatever decision it may be, you look in the mirror and say, I'm to blame. It's the one you're looking at in the mirror. You are your greatest enemy. And if you don't get control of self, I promise you, you're going to be a failure. You got to get a control of that old natural flesh. Because it's going to bring you down. I'm telling you, it's a snare. What did we do? Look at verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Look at verse 19. It says, whereof, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. So look, we need to do more listening. My daddy used to tell me, boy, you don't know what I know. You need to do more listening. You need wisdom. All you got to do is go back up here in the first few verses and you'll say, pray to God for wisdom. If I could give you preacher boys any advice, that's something you ought to pray for every day. God, give me wisdom. Because you are prone to make some stupid decisions. Stupid decisions. I mean to tell you. And it's not a 5-year-old that just makes stupid decisions. 50-year-olds and 95-year-olds can make stupid decisions. We need God's wisdom. That's the key right there. You need God's wisdom. I've made enough bad decisions in my life. I know what I'm talking about. Amen, preacher. And then look at verse 21 here. It says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness, superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness and grafted word, which is able to save your soul. It's talking about separation. Slow down. Pray for wisdom. Be separated. We're talking about ways that we can be on the right side of this tug of war. And if you'll just follow what James is saying here, you'd be in a whole lot better shape. You know, we've got the sins of commission. When I lead somebody to the Lord, I tell them, you know, there's sins of commission. These are things that God says specifically don't do, and you do it anyway. You committed a sin. Then there's a sin of omission. That's the sin of not doing something God tells you you should be doing. The Bible speaks of not neglecting the fellowship of yourselves together as a manner of some. That's just going to church, the ecclesia, called out assembly of God. Every local New Testament church, members should be faithful. I tell my people, if you were a member back in the days when John the Revelator was speaking there to the seven churches of Asia, would you have been there to get the message from the messenger? The Thyatira, Smyrna, of all the churches there that spoke it to. If you lived in that area, if you was a child of God, a member of that church, would you have gotten the message? Or would you have been like old Thomas? That first Sunday evening church service, by the way. Sunday night church service, first day of the week. Thomas didn't show up. And he's labeled Doubting Thomas. When I get to heaven, I say, oh, there he is. Oh, Doubting Thomas right there. He's the one that didn't show up to church. He did not get what the rest of them got. And he lived with that insecurity all week long. And the rest of them, man, they are praising God. And they're on fire for God, but not Thomas. But he could have had that if he had just been in his place. And so I'm just saying there's things that you can omit. Hey, I would say this. I mean, you've got to be really have hidden your head under a rock not to understand the importance of getting the gospel to the whole world. I mean, you can't read the Bible without understanding that this is important to Jesus Christ. And if you could come up with a better plan than this, I'd like to know what it is because I'd sure implement it. But I think you go to the Bible with me and you know this is something that God desires and not only desires but commands all of us to be involved in. The reaching the whole world with the gospel of Christ. Wouldn't you agree with me? Say amen.
Amen.
Now to omit that, the Bible says, is a sin of omission. And see, that's that tug of war. Well, I hear you. But I'm struggling on the inside to get, quit struggling. Quit struggling with that which is right. There's a right and a wrong. This has got to be right. It's got to be right. Why in the world wouldn't you want to get on the right side of this thing? Matthew 5:41 says, and whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with them twain. There's a tug of war between good and best. You can do good, but what about doing your best? I told my children when they went to school, I said, look, I don't demand that you make all A pluses. You can get a B if you want to, but B stands for booty whooping. I did say that, but I didn't mean it. I told my children, I said, you do your best and Daddy'd be proud of you. All right, but if you don't do your best, look, you can pass with a D. And passing is good, but it's not your best. If the best you can get is D, I'll be happy with that. But I know that you can do better. Both of my boys, they made A's and B's in school. They can't say that about their daddy. Their mother made real good grades, but not so much me. And my daddy would do, kind of give me enough leash. And I would get, I played baseball and football, and I was all about having a good time. And I was also kind of a cut up in school. And I was kind of lazy with homework. I can make pretty good grades. And I did bring that report card home and say, Mom and Daddy, y'all signed my report card. Then there was times when I did not want to bring my report card home. And Daddy would see that. He said, boy, you're getting too big for your britches. He said, I see what back in my day they had a deportment grade. Y'all know what that is? Y'all don't know what that is. Do you know what deportment is? This is how you behaved in the classroom. And every time I end up with some bad grades, I always had a check in that box where it said deportment. It was bad. And my dad would say, you're getting too big for your britches. And he'd take me to the bedroom. Pull off that big cowboy belt, and he'd give me a whipping. Y'all don't do that in Texas, right? Boy, in Arkansas, we got them, man, I'm telling you. I mean, we got them good. And you know, you never guess what would happen. The next report card, I mean, it was good. And then I was so stupid that I'd let it do it again, and there I'd go again. Just kind of went on and on and on until I graduated and said, look at my dad, you can't whip me no more. And then I started making a minimum wage. I wish I'd listened to my daddy. And then I become a preacher and I'm so poor now. difference in good and best. You know, sometimes it's easy for us to just be satisfied being all right, being good, but we're not giving our best. I think our churches are full of them. Sometimes those preachers fall in that trap. Did y'all know the NFL playoffs are going on right now? How many of y'all keep up with football? Nobody in here keeps up football. Y'all are afraid, boy. He preaches against that, don't he? It's because he don't like football. And but anyway, the playoffs are here, and man, they are getting after one another. That coach is getting in there and said, boys, I want y'all to go out there and just do good this game. Oh, that coach is saying, I want you to go out there and lay it all on the line. Give me your best. I got news for you. The Super Bowl will be played in a couple of weeks. And the winner, they'll say, this is the best. And the one that comes in second say, they were a good football team, but they weren't the best. I just wonder if God looks down sometimes. I got some good folks. I told you I ended up getting sprinkled in a Methodist church. I had an aunt and uncle that went there. Their son is the one who died on a motorcycle crash, 14 years old, my little cousin. And the church had been out soul winning, Bible Baptist Church, and left a gospel track on my door. If you should die now, would you go to heaven or hell? A few weeks prior to this, my wife had found it on the door and put it on the TV when she turned the TV on. And most religious stuff went in the garbage can, but that was left on the TV. My cousin died on a Friday. I found that track on Sunday morning. We buried Dennis on a Monday. I went to work and got saved in my old 68 Ford pickup truck on Tuesday. I met with my aunt and uncle's Methodist pastor on Thursday in their home. I told him, you know, that I'd gotten saved. He said, well, I suppose you want to get baptized. And I said, yes. And so that's when I went forward and I got sprinkled in that church on Sunday morning. 2 weeks later, we went to church there the next week. 2 weeks later, I had called my aunt and uncle the day I got saved, lived in Camden, Arkansas, and told them I'd gotten saved. And he called and said, we got a Sunday school campaign. We want you to come down, go to church with us. And I told my wife, I said, you know, we didn't do that. My aunt had been the only one in the world that tried to lead me to Christ when I was a teenager. And so I couldn't wait to see them and talk to them. I had questions about Bible, the Trinity, where, you know, Adam, Eve, or monkeys, or, you know, the thing I told you last. I mean, there were so many questions. I mean, I had questions, a thousand of them. And so I get down there and that Independent Baptist preacher said, hey, I hear you got saved. I said, yes, sir. He said, I told him I got saved after reading the track. He said, you wouldn't happen to have that track on there. I said, yes, sir, I do. I pulled it out. He looked at it. He said, that's Bible Baptist Church. He said, I know that church. I've been in that church. He said, man, listen, those people are out doing the Lord's work. Wait a minute. He said this. He said, I understand you got sprinkled in a Methodist church. And I said, yes, sir. He said, Brother Mike, he said, them were probably good people down there at that Methodist church. He said, but look right here. These are the people that were giving their best. They're out here knocking on doors. You're going to heaven because this church was out doing the work of God. And he says, I'm just going to tell you, it'd probably be the best place for you to go. It'd be good that you're just going to church. But listen, we shouldn't just want good. We should want the best. Yeah, why go to a church downtown that's a good church when you can go to this church and be in a best church?
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
I mean, they may have a good preacher, but you got the best preacher. Right? I mean, you probably give an offering, and that's good that you give an offering. But why not just get on board doing your best? Amen. What about giving you tithes? You say, what's a tithe? I don't have, I got to show you this. He wanted me to show you this. It says this, going for big bucks. See that deer? But that's not the kind of bucks we're talking about. I had to borrow that one. I told you boys, I didn't study in school. You see what happens. I borrowed this suit. Hey, listen, if I had 10 pennies, and I don't, but if I had 10 pennies, and I said to you, what's your name?
Gabriel.
Who?
Gabriel.
Gabriel, if I said to you, Gabriel, I've got 10 pennies. If I give you 10, would you give me one back?
Yes.
You would. All right, so I give him 10 pennies. He hands me one back. How many did you benefit?
Nine.
Boys goes to school, gives his best. So he's got 9. You come out pretty good on that deal, right? I trusted you, and I give you 10 because you promised me you was going to give me one back, and it worked real good. Everybody in here make that deal, right? What if we went up to dollar bills? What's your name?
Nicholas.
Nicholas. Nicholas, let's say I give you 10 $1 bills, only if you'll give me one back. Would you do that?
Yes, sir.
Why?
Because
I asked, and how did you benefit from it?
I got more than...
How much more did you get?
$9.
$9, that's exactly right. So, I mean, you come out pretty good on that. And so, what is one penny of 10 cents, of 10 pennies, percentage-wise? That's 10%, right? 10%. Now, if we go to take this, go to $10 bills. What's your name?
Ethan.
Ethan, I give you 10 $10 bills. That's how much?
Sounds good to me.
My question was, how much is that? He's already excited, man. I ain't got no money. We're just playing here, Ethan. Work with me. How much is 10 $10 bills?
That's $100.
$100, that's right. Man, you ought to be on a game show. And so I give you 10 $10 bills if you'll give me one $10 bill back. You're giving 10% back. How much money did you end up with?
I got 90.
$90. Now then, let's go to $100 bills. I got 10. Well, he's looking at me like, man, this is really good preacher. I wish this was real. I give you 10 $100 bills. How much do you have?
$1,000.
Only I'll give you this 10 $100 bills if you give me one of them back. How much would you give back? $100, right? All right. So how much do you end up with?
$900.
Are you happy? Are you mad because you had to give me $100? Now, wait a minute. I mean, I can understand him giving a penny, but you want me to give $100? That's asking a little too much here.
Yeah.
Wait a minute. Now, say this kid's with a penny, all you adults say, yeah, they ought to get that, but what about you and your hundreds?
Yep, good.
Yep. I'm just saying.
Good.
I mean, let's just spend a minute on that one right there. You know, I don't think it hurt anybody to give a tithe, a regular offering, and give a tithe to missions. I got lots of people that do that. I've been doing that for a long time. And so I'm just saying, Lord, think about this thing. Of what could God do? I keep going back to my theme this year. What could God do in 2022? I'm going to be honest with you, preacher. I think your church, you got a giving church, you got a good church, but could they be better? Are they giving their best? Are we doing our best? You want your preacher to do his best. You want your sound man to do his best. You want your pianist to do her best, organist to do her best, singers to do their best. Why not every church member just do their best in every area of their Christian life? He said, because there's this tug going on, this battle, and even what you said, preacher, this penny thing. I don't know if I agree with that. I know you got that tug of war going on. Again, I'm going to go back to how in the world do you think God's church is still going on? You name another business in this world that's been going on 2,000 years other than God's business. It's because God's people have been faithful to God. Churches are still being built. Missionaries are still going. But it's going because of people that have been given their best. That's who. Think about that. Don't our Lord deserve our best? I'm going to ask you that question again. Doesn't our Lord deserve our best? Go to 2 Corinthians. I'll wrap it up here in just a second, but I just want to drill home final thought here. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I've made reference to this chapter of the Bible several times already, but I want to take you and let you see it, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul says, remember, he's trying to teach the Corinthian church. As a matter of fact, I want you to go to verse number 7. Let's start right there. Therefore, in other words, he said, therefore, you've got to ask yourself, why for? We'll go back, so we'll go there in just a minute. Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith, that's a good thing. You're doing that. In utterance, boy, you're doing. You're giving your best in faith. You're giving your best, church at Corinth, in utterance. You're giving your best in knowledge. You're giving your best in all diligence. And you're giving your best in your love to us. See that you abound or give your best in this grace also. What grace is he talking about? In other words, there's something that they're maybe good, but they're not giving their best. And he said, I want you to abound. Give your best. I mean, put it all out there for us on the field, this race that we're running. This grace. That we call this faith promise, but we ought to call it grace. We should call it grace promise. Grace giving is really what it is. So let's go back, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. In other words, look how God has blessed these churches in Macedonia. How that in a great trial of affliction and the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded to the riches of their liberality. By the way, we're talking about bounty here. We're talking about finances. These people were, I mean, they were poor. I mean, Brother Wilkerson's going to Africa. He's probably saw some of what I'm about to talk to. I've been there. And Brother Luke Shelby's had to teach his members, don't bring your chickens for an offering. Don't bring your eggs as an offering. I want you to go sell the eggs and bring the money and put it in an offering plate. And he had to teach them. They'd sell their milk from their cow. And then bring their money. So he taught them how to go about this process of giving. This is what's going on back here in these days. I mean, these people had a little produce in their garden. They'd sell that. You see that in Africa, everywhere you go. People are coming from everywhere selling their goods and things that they've raised or things that they made with their hands. Am I right, Brother Wilkerson? And it's just amazing to watch that. You go to the market, it's just thousands and thousands of people. I was in Kisii, 500,000 people. I was in a car with Luke and his family, the only white-colored people. By the way, we're the colored ones. I don't know why they were ever called colored. We turn red, we get blistered. We turn black and blue, we get beat up and bruised. We turn all kind of different colors. We're the one of color. But, I mean, they see us, and they're down by the thousands down there selling their stuff. And he's taught his people, his church members, you sell your goods and then you tithe and give your missions offering. And they're taught to do the same thing. And that's exactly what's taking place right here. These people didn't have much of anything, but they had a love for God and a love for Paul and the missions work and helping people. Verse 2, out of great trial of affliction, abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, out of the riches of liberality, for their power I bear record. Yea, and beyond they were their power, willing of themselves. In other words, by faith they were doing what they were doing. Beyond their power, that's giving their best. Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift, take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. This they did. Look at here. Paul says, not as we hope, but first gave their own selves to the Lord, and then unto us by the will of God. He said, they got their hearts and their souls to God, and now they're in their own poverty. They understand this grace giving, and they're giving to us. Verse 6, insomuch that we desire Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you, talking about the Corinthian believers, the same grace also. He said what these Macedonians are doing is the best. He said you guys are doing good. But he says I want Titus to help you do the best that you can. And that's what we're trying to get everyone here to do also. And then goes on to verse 8, said, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the foreignness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. Prove the sincerity of your love. This tug of war this area was won by the Macedonians. And the Corinthians now have delivered a truth. Now then, they're going to have to battle each and every individual in that church. You think with me. They're hearing what Paul is giving them instruction, and now there's going to be that thing of, am I going to do it? Decision time. The Spirit says, yes, yes, yes. But the flesh says, oh, it's mine, it's mine. And so that's that tug of war of selfishness, of wanting to keep it to ourselves. I give him 10 pennies and he could have kept those 10 pennies and not give back one. I give him $10 and I ask for one back and he could have kept that $10. I give him $100. He could have kept all of it. He could have kept that whole $1,000. And that's what a lot of Christians do. God blesses and God gives them health to earn and mind to be able to make money. And they hoard it all to themselves. Selfishness. And that flesh is winning that tug of war. Ephesians 6:6 says this, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the what? The heart. Doing the will of God. That's what Paul was bragging on the Macedonians. Some never serve, unfortunately, because of selfishness. Too busy to go to church, too busy to sing in the choir, too busy, too busy, too busy, too busy. I'm going to wrap it up. I got miles of stuff I could tell you. But I talked to a young man here recently. Struggled with his spiritual life. Big time struggle. He said, my grandfather was a great influence in my life. He said he was faithful to God in everything he did. He said, I owe everything to him. This was a grandson who was married and has his own family. I said, what about your kids? What about your grandchildren? Am I not going to have you to look up to? Will your grandchildren not be able to say, I owe everything to my grandpa because he taught me about God and showed me how to serve God? What are your grandchildren going to say about you? He said, I never thought about that. He said, I've only been thinking about myself and how I feel. Not thinking about the influence he has on other people's lives. This is that first generation, second generation, third generation, fourth generation Christian. Most of them end up in hell because somebody decided they were tired of the battle. They grew faint and weary in their mind and they give up. You young preachers better listen to me. You better stay close to God. Because there are going to be plenty of reasons to give up. I could tell you enough stuff in the last month in my life that buried some of the young guys. I said, man, why in the world do you want to be involved in something like that? Because I know this. I learned, number one, that I was in this thing for God and my love for Him. And number two, I can't carry all these burdens by myself. Brother Wilkerson, you better listen, buddy. I mean, you compound that on a mission field. At least we got our brothers and We got other preachers around here. You get over there, you don't have nobody hardly. I started a church. I know what it feels like being alone, at least feeling like I was alone. You get caught up in your emotions and feelings. You stay true to God. You serve him because of who he is. Look at me. You folks in this dear church here, you serve God because you love him. You put your money in your offering plate every week because of your love for him. You perform the doing of your service to God. You serve him. He's worthy to be served. Am I right? I'm done. There's a tug of war going on in everybody's heart. You're no different than anybody else. But he calls your name. He's your master. Maybe you're struggling in that field with the wild horses. He's calling your name. You come to me. There's that tug to go the other way, but there's that tug by the Spirit of God lead you back to Christ, your master. Just settle down. Calmly settle down. Start in the direction of your Savior. When you come back to him, he'll have some lumps of sugar for you. He has some good things. There's so many good things. So many times we just look at the negatives and we magnify them. Listen to me. I get caught up in myself sometimes and I say, wait a minute. Wait just a minute. I got down on my wife and started thinking about the negative things. I said, boy, this is, I wish she. And I said, wait a minute. What are all the positive things? And I started putting all the positive things next to the negative things, and the list of positive things about 500 miles longer than the negative things. And you start thinking about the Lord Jesus. You just put all the positive things. Yeah, there's some battles. There's some negatives. This has been a rough week for me. I mean, rough week. But when I put that over here on the negative side, what I consider to be negative, and add up all the positives, I think I'll just stay on the side with Jesus. And you do right too. Let's just get in this thing and give our best. Would y'all agree with me? That's the best thing to do. In every area of your life, this Faith Promise Missions Conference, there's no telling what God's going to do. It's all up to God. I told you, preacher. I've been in a church where their missions given was $250,000, preached the conference, and they end up giving $450,000 the next year. You just never know. Every year I go into it with fear and trembling. Well, we got to support our missionaries. I hope people keep giving. And it always just shocked me at what God does. Did you hear me? What God does. And I'm believing that God's going to work in each and every one of y'all's hearts. And if you'll just listen, don't let the flesh win the battle. Let the Spirit of God, then you make a faith promise based on what God wants you to do. No telling what a God will do. I think you might be shocked.